chapter 2. And what we did last week was look at a couple of things in this particular chapter where we saw in verse number 12, we read that part there. What I want to do is I want to read from verse 12 on down, and that way we'll kind of give us some context. We'll go ahead and read verse 12 down through verse 30, put us into where we need to be today, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us, give us what we need. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Someone says, well, why is that? Verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with a father, He hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Father, help us as we open up your word today. Speak to the heart of your people. And Lord, as Brother Allen's already prayed this morning, Lord, we ask that you'd have your hand on this place. And God, please don't take your hand away. We ask that you'd keep your hand on us. Lord, not just during the service times, Lord, here, but Lord, on our church family who Lord, have joined with us and who are with us, Father, and have, Lord, had a desire to do the things of God. I pray that you'd have your hand on each one of us. Lord, we need your hand during the week to keep us, Lord, to keep us from sin, to keep us from bad decisions. Lord, to keep us from the hand of the wicked one. I pray that you'd keep us, Lord, and keep your hand upon us. Bless our time this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week what we looked at was we looked at the Lord's command in verse number 12. When you see the word wherefore, therefore, you need to look before it to see why it's therefore. I heard an old preacher say that one time, and it makes a lot of sense. Wherefore and therefore, pretty close to the same word. And so what Paul is doing in verses 12 down through verse number 16 is he's showing them that it is possible for the church to live in a manner that honors God, and it is possible for the church folks to live together in unity. I wonder how often people think about the church and they think about the church being in unity. I read an article on Facebook this past week and was going to respond to it. And Brother Robert Patnaud, who was here with us, you know, during our preacher's fellowship here last week, he responded to a good bit of it, so I didn't necessarily have to do that. But it talked about, you know, why people leave church, and it's just some of the silly, silly reasons people leave church and what people expect church to be. Well, as I thought about that article, people look at the church from the outside. They look at us. And what one of the things that Paul says that we need to do is, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God has called the church to be the light of the world. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And we're to let our light so shine before men, they'll see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not necessarily to make the light shine. We're just simply to let the light shine. We allow it to shine. We don't take our candle and hide it under a bushel. I used to joke with some young people down in Tennessee, and I've joked with Josh and a few others. You know, they have the ability to either sing, to play an instrument, to do some kind of a work for God. And I've told them, you know, you need to get out and do this. You need to go out and do it. Well, I just don't want to sing. I don't want to play. I'll mess up. Da, 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 da. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a special certificate. It's called Congratulations for Hiding Your Light Under a Bushel Award. And I was just going to give them just print an upside down bushel basket on a certificate and give it to them. And say, here's your reward. Now, what happens when you take that bushel basket and you cover that light up? Well, it darkens the room where you can't see it. And can I tell you, that's what happens a lot of times with us is God's given us a gift. He's given us a talent. You ought to let it shine. You ought to let it go. And in fact, it's wrong to harness up a talent that you have. It's wrong to do that. You need to allow that talent, that gift that God's given you, to allow it to shine so others can be blessed. We talked about spiritual gifts sometime back in 1 Corinthians. May go back and visit that in the future as God leads. But really and truly, everybody's got something to offer. Everybody does. And so you've got to figure out where yours is and then jump in with both feet and do it. That's what we got to do. Well, Paul's telling the folks here that because there's been a miracle of salvation, because there's a miracle of salvation, that God has worked a work in us. And can I tell you this? It's always God who moves first. Always. God always moves first. Every time, God always moves first. The Bible tells us that no man seeks after God. Romans chapter 2 tells us there's none that seeketh after God. Well, somebody says, well, preacher, I sought the Lord. I understand what you mean by that. I know exactly what you mean. Because I can say the same thing about my own life. There was a time when I sought the Lord. But let me ask you this question. What was it that made me seek the Lord? Jesus said in John 6:44, no man cometh unto me except, or no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me do what? Draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. Nobody can come to God until God first casts that line into your heart, sets the hook, and begins to reel. Now somebody says, well, you know, I don't really believe that. The problem is, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, you can actually, you know, you can do exactly what a fish does. You can break free if you want to. You can break free. You can do just like many of those fish do. You know, you get them on there, you set the hook, and then all of a sudden, your line snaps, the hook breaks, it pulls it out at the bottom lip or whatever, and the fish gets away. Well, you can break away if you want to. But I want to tell you, nobody gets saved until God begins to draw. That's why it is so important that we pray that God would convict the hearts of folks in our church, folks who visit with us, folks we work with, family members, that He'd convict their hearts. We're seeing so many folks who have been joined the church, they've gone through an emotional experience, but they never truly have passed from death unto life. We know people who've made professions, and people who made professions, and I don't want to get off, it seems like I ride this hobby horse a lot, I don't mean to, but it's exactly where my heart is that we see people who make professions, they leave the church, they go, wow. They didn't lose salvation because they didn't have any to start with. Once God saves you, He saves you for time and for eternity. But here's the thing. Your life's going to be different. And if it's not different, something's wrong. Something is absolutely wrong. And so when people make a profession, then they're in church for 10 years, 15 years, and then they finally fall away and they go join the Jehovah's Witnesses, hey, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Child of God's not going to go after false doctrine. Hey, man, child of God's not going to go after false doctrine like that. It blows my mind. People think to this day that people like Joel Osteen, and I'm going to go ahead and throw a few other folks on here, Benny Hinn, John Hagee, Rod Parsley, any of those folks, I wouldn't trust them with a busted nickel-plated watch. I wouldn't trust them at all. Why would I not trust them? Because their associations aren't necessarily right. Their doctrine isn't right. Their teaching isn't right. They don't preach the Bible. They're more worried about this right here than they are worried about your spiritual condition. I don't know where that came from, but praise God anyhow. Hallelujah. So, we covered that ground some last week. We talked about the miracle of salvation. And the other thing I wanted you to see was the manifestation of salvation. Well, there was the miracle of salvation, then there was the motivation of salvation. What's the motivation? The motivation is that God works in us. And if God works His work in us, because He does that, we can work it out. Now, how do we work it out? In the context of this particular passage here, what you got to understand is that He's already called the church in Philippi in verse number 2, 3, and 4 to be in unity, to have nothing done through strife or vainglory, to get rid of pride, but to care about other folk. He wants the church in Philippi to be together in unity, to live like Christians ought to live. Well, someone says, "Preacher, I can't do that. There's no way that I can humble myself. There's no way that I can do something without strife or vainglory. There's no way that I can look every man on the things of others." And then he tells us in verse 5, "Let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ." And so he gives us the example of what Christ did. So the miracle of salvation gives rise to the motivation of salvation. Because He did die for us, because of the example they lived, we can live with others in unity. We can do that. All right? Now, having said that, then there's the manifestation of salvation. And that was what we read in verses 14 and 15 and 16, that we would be lights in the world, that we'd hold forth the word of life. Now, having come through that, what I want to look at this morning, there are some character traits that a Christian ought to have. The character traits of a Christian. Amen. I know every time Brother Bob finds out the title because he starts to write her down. Amen. One of these days, brother, I'm going to get on the right page. I'll tell you either ahead of time. I'm going to find a way to do it, brother. Amen. So, the examples of a character trait of a Christian. What should describe a child of God? Well, we've got four people, if you can say that, in this passage we're going to look at today. I don't know that we're going to get through all four of them, but I'll go ahead and tell you what they're examples of. Number one is the church. We've already seen it. We're going to go back and revisit just briefly. But the church is it should be an example of unity. The church should be an example of unity. That's verses 14 down through 16. The church is an example of unity. Paul, in verses 17 and 18, is an example of charity or love. Love in action. I'm going to show you that. So Paul's an example of charity. Number three, Timothy, in verses 19 through 24, is an example of ministry. He's an example of ministry. What does a minister do? And Epaphroditus, you could also argue, is a minister. And that is true. There's no doubt about that. But what I've called him in this particular passage is based on what Paul said about him in verse 25. He called him a companion in labor and a fellow soldier. So what I've called Epaphroditus, he's an example of industry. He's a workman. He's somebody who works. And so we're going to look at these character traits. How should you and I be as children of God? Well, say, "Preacher, I can't be all things. I can't do everything." I understand that. And God's given us one example of each in this passage for Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the church. We've got unity, charity, ministry, and industry. And I've tried to say them in such a way that we can remember those. In fact, when I looked at this passage, I went and got my old Bible that I used probably 10, 12 years ago when I preached this on the radio, because I knew it had the outline in there of charity, industry, and all that, and I wanted just to double check and make sure. But I remembered that from my study from way back when. So let's look just for a minute. We said this, the church needs to be an example of unity. Now, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Many of us have been in church long enough, probably, and I hate to even say this, but most of us in here are mature enough to understand that we've been in business meetings. I'm going to tell you, they didn't honor God at all. I've seen some business meetings that did not honor God. I've seen people get up and scream in business meetings. I hate to even say this and put this on the internet, but it's just the truth. There are folks I have seen get up, I know they weren't possessed by the Holy Spirit. Let me just leave it there. They were possessed by a spirit, and it was not the Holy Spirit, because God's not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit doesn't rear its head up in the middle of a service and scream. The Holy Spirit operates in a humble fashion with God's people. And the Bible tells us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. I've been in a business meeting before where one of the men in the church said, "I make a motion that nobody does anything to the church unless it's voted on by all members of the church." And what had happened, I can't remember if somebody went into the men's bathroom downstairs and painted a wall, or replaced a mirror or changed the faceplate off on the light switch. I can't remember what they did. They did something very simple to that. And I thought to myself, why in the world does it matter? Why does it matter? Now, if you want to come in here and paint the walls purple, pink, and polka dotted, we probably ought to vote on that one. We probably ought to vote on that one, okay? Now, if somebody says, preacher, I noticed that there are some places, like there's one of the places in one of the windows up there where it's, you know, frozen and stuff, and it's got to, we got to go back. Can I go back in there and putty that up? We don't need to vote on that type of thing. You don't need to vote on that. Somebody just go ahead and do it. That's fine. But I've seen some folks would murmur and complain about that. I've seen it happen. I know folks who would do that. And the problem is, when people murmur and complain, the base root of that is always pride. Only by pride, the proverb tells us, cometh contention. And because there's a murmuring, here's what a murmur is. A murmur is a low, almost inaudible voice where you gripe about somebody. And you may not even insinuate, you may not name anybody. And you say it low enough to where other people know that you're discontent. I've done it. Oh, not you, freak. Yeah, I've done it. And I'm looking at a group of people who probably have done it, if not out loud, perhaps in their heart. I would say most of us in this room more than likely have murmured, and we've probably even disputed some degree. But that's not the way God wants the church to be. And our church ought to be an example of unity. When they see folks come in to us, they need to see that we're a unified body. I sent off a letter that we had a family visit sometime back. I sent off a letter, hadn't seen them back since. But I said this in the letter. I said, the folks at the church genuinely love each other. Now, I'm not going to say that if I don't think it's true. Because if it's not true, then I don't want to be guilty of standing before God and saying something that would not be, you know, a fact. That's true. I've heard people talk about how that folks have bought houses, they've done this. I think, Brother Tommy, when y'all moved up years ago, that folks came from the church out and helped y'all out on the roof, the house, and things like that. That ought to be the story of every child of God. That's the way churches operate. Now, I understand that was 10, 12 years ago. Folks were a lot younger. It's different. It's not as, you know, people slow down the older you get. I'm seeing that just a little bit myself, just a tad bit. And so, but having said that, there ought to be a time where we may have to make a sacrifice to do something. God calls us to do things in a sacrificial manner. There may be times where we've got to sacrifice a Saturday to help out. There may be times we've got to sacrifice what we want to do on a particular day to do something for the church. So, I mean, really, it ought not to be a sacrifice, but it'll definitely sacrifice against the flesh. And so he tells us to do that, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And notice this, 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. So when folks look at us, to be blameless doesn't mean that there's not going to be an accusation. It simply means that when the dust is settled, that the accusation is groundless. That's all the word blameless means. And harmless. He wants us to be harmless in these things. Why is that? That's the way sons of God are. When they look at us, they see we're blameless and harmless. We are the sons of God. That's what they're going to say. Without rebuke. Nobody can point their finger at us and tell us anything we're doing wrong. And he says this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is that where we live? You know what the opposite of crooked is, don't you? Straight. Now, in our day and time, there's something the opposite of straight. Not crooked, but I'll go and tell you that stuff's crooked. It's a crooked and perverse nation that we live in. It is a perverted world. It is. Absolutely. There are some things I do not understand. I do not understand about how people think. I don't understand why people do what they want to do. There are some things that I've heard people talk about different sins that men have committed. And I'm thinking, how in the name of heaven could a man even think about doing those type of things? But that just shows you it's a perverted world that we live in. It's a wicked, ungodly world. And we shine as lights in that world. And how do we shine? We hold forth the word of life. We hold it out for others to see. We hold it forth. Other folks can see it. And we're passing that baton on to others so they can see it. Now, so that's the example of the church. But notice this. And this is the selfless example. When I talk about sacrifice, sacrifice involves love. And I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to put it right where it's at. If you do not sacrifice, you do not love. If you do not sacrifice, you do not love. I want that settled in. Many parents will make a sacrifice for their children to get them nicer clothes, good clothes to wear. They don't necessarily have to be brand name clothes. They want them to have nice clothes to wear. At one time, homemade clothes were looked down upon. Everybody wants, we need to get you a store-bought set of clothes. Well, now if you want to go back to buy a homemade set of clothes, brother, you're going to pay 10 times what you'd pay at the Walmart for sure for a homemade set of clothes. People like homemade because of the quality. Well, parents sacrifice because they want their kids to have the best. How many parents do you know, either you've said it, your parents said it, I want you to have a better life than me. I want you to do better than me. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean things. My dad told me often about waking up in the morning and having to take the quilts and knock the snow off the quilts when he got up because the snow that would blow through the board and batten where the snow would come through there in the mornings. And when you went to the bathroom, you didn't want to get up in the middle of the night to have to go to the outhouse because it was a long walk in the cold. I can understand. And I've been to several churches in the mountains of North Carolina, Western North Carolina, where when you went to the church, that's where you went. They had the church over here on the hill, and over here, 25, 30 yards away from the church, that's where the outhouses were. You've been to them too, haven't you, Brother Tom? You've been to them. Brother Artie, you've been to them, I'm sure. Yeah, been there before. In weather like we've had this past week, thank God for indoor plumbing. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. Somebody had to sacrifice so those things could become realities in people's lives. Now I want you to look here. When I say sacrifice, notice what Paul says in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying he is willing to die for the church at Philippi. He's willing to die under the hand of Caesar if it means that their faith would be served better by his death. Now, I'm going to tell you, bro, that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful to say. It's pretty easy to say things like, well, Lord, if it takes me, get me out of the way. And then when cancer or something else comes up, a car wreck happens, it's one of those things that, we're not ready for that. We didn't expect that. God, don't let that come. It could be that God's answering prayer. Now, I did pray once. One of the prayers that I prayed years ago, there was a group of folks that we would meet with, maybe on Saturday night. We'd do a little Bible study and have prayer, that type thing. I had a good time doing it. And before Caleb was born, they gave us a baby shower. So we went over to their house, and they all gathered around Audrey. They prayed, for her, for the health of the baby and all that. It was a very, very good, it was a very precious time. I look back on with very good memories. But I prayed during that time, and I prayed out loud. I said, God, if any of our children will not be saved, I pray that you take their life before they reach the age of accountability. Say, preacher, you didn't pray that. Sure did. I sure did. I prayed that prayer. I prayed that God would take their lives before they reach the age of accountability. And after Hannah was born, we found out, I don't know, maybe a year or so after that, 2.5 years after that, that she was expecting again. Like, hallelujah, this is great. Awesome. Went to the doctor. Everything looked, all right. And then she felt something just wasn't right. We went back. I don't remember how many weeks she was. It might not have been much of anything. I can't remember the exact detail. She could tell you all of it. And found out that she was, you know, had she basically miscarried the baby. And that sure was a shock to us. I mean, that never had happened before. I was like, wait a minute. You mean that we had a little baby and she's not, he or she's not going to be with us now? That was a heartbreaking thing for us. And I'll never forget, I called the preacher up and said, hey, Brother Wayne, said, I'm not going to be at visitation tonight. I kind of filled him in on what's going on. He's like, yeah, you need to stay with your wife. Just stay there, you know, stay with her. So I did that. I was like, yeah, she don't want me to leave. I'm going to stay right here. So I just stayed there. That was a heartbreak. But you know what God did? Even though my heart was broken, now it would be nowhere near as broken as that little one who would have grown up, lived a life of rebellion, turned away Christ, and died lost and went to hell. God answered my prayer. So really, when I tell people I have five children, I really ought to tell them I actually have six. There's one between Hannah and Sarah. I don't know if he or she would be, you know, Sarah's what? She'll be six this year, I guess, in August. So probably, I don't know, seven-ish. So, got a little boy or a little girl, one up in glory. I believe that wholeheartedly. So I don't believe that, preacher. That's for believers only. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So he knew Jeremiah before he put him in his mother's womb. So whoever that little one was, little boy or little girl, he knew who that one was, allowed us to go through that time. And I've seen some preachers, they've had their wives have miscarried several times. And there's a sense in which I can take myself back, I guess about 7 years ago, 8 years ago, to the point to where I can remember now what that was like. And because of that time, I'm able to say, we understand. We've been there. We know what that's like. And God has been gracious to us. But God, here's what He did. He answered that prayer. And I'd be more than willing to sacrifice that child at this age so that I can have him in eternity forever. So that I don't have to see a child cast off into the lake of fire. And then after that, God wipe away all tears while I never remember they even existed ever. Paul was willing to be sacrificed for the church at Philippi so their faith could grow. That's what church members ought to do. We ought to be examples of charity, love in action. That's what charity is. Charity isn't, I love you, while Brother Artie needs $20 to, you know, take care of his, you know, buy him and Miss Lily a sandwich, and I've got a $100 bill in my pocket, and I won't give it to him. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Charity's going to involve sacrifice. Charity involves sacrifice. If you love somebody, you're going to sacrifice for them. And if Paul's death was going to mean that their faith would be furthered and increased, he was willing to do that. How many of us are willing to see our brothers and sisters in Christ grow? How many of us are? Are we really interested in that? Or we come to church because that's just kind of what we do? I mean, I appreciate folks coming. Don't get me wrong. I don't want y'all just to kind of stay home on Sunday morning and say, forget about it, you know. But I wonder how often we come and we really just aren't ready to go to church. Josh and I joked about this the other night. Brother Aaron was on duty and dropped by here for a little while. And we were sitting there talking, having a conversation. His little beeper went off. Beep, 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 beep. So it just, you might as well don't even talk to him. Don't even talk to him at all, because he's heading to the car, whether he had to go. Now, he didn't have to go on the call. But I've seen, you know, we've been talking before. You know, having regular conversation, just like I'm talking to you right now. And then him get a call, something come over the radio. And then, you know what happens? Josh and I both said that. He gets in the zone. That's the only way I know to describe it. He's in the zone. He's now, it's no longer here, it's now I'm concentrating on this one thing. How many of us get in the zone, as it were, for church? How many of us do that? Are we in the zone? Are we ready for church? It amazed me when I heard people down in Tennessee begin to talk about how that the old-timers, as they called it, they would sing on the way to church. They'd get their hearts ready before they got to the house of God. And by the time church got there, it was already time to go ahead and get the meeting started. I know it's a different situation. Brother Donnie Harvey told me about his mom. She'd been sick and in the hospital. And the very last time she went to church, she wasn't able to go to church for a while. She walked in the back door and just shouted, let out a Comanche war whoop. Yeah, she's probably Cherokee, I think it was. So, let out a war whoop. I mean, she was ready to come to the house of God. I wonder how many times we get that way. Well, if we're really intent on furthering other people's faith, we're going to have some love. We're going to have some love. And I'll say this, love is going to involve sacrifice. Love involves sacrifice. That's the reason men work jobs many times they just do not like, because they sacrifice so they can provide for their family. It's a right thing. It's a godly thing. If you don't provide for your family, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. You are worse than a lost man. You're worse than, an Islamic Muslim extremist who exterminates people. And I know that's not politically correct to say that, but I'll just go ahead and say it anyway. If a person does not provide for their own, that's where they're at. The Bible tells us that. So here's what Paul says. I got a life here, but I'm willing to pour that life out if it means that your faith is going to be furthered by that. Now I want you to look down here. We're going to get into Timothy, but I want to show you this last part and we're going to finish up. He says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, Paul is so concerned about the Philippian people, even though he can't go. He can't get over there. He's locked up. He can't be at liberty to go see the Philippian people. He wants to send somebody there to help them out. He was so concerned that he wanted to send somebody to help them because he couldn't go himself. That's kind of what we do with missions. We can't go to South Sudan. We can't go to Northeast Asia. We can't go to Ghana. But we can help folks, send folks over there who can. Paul was concerned about these folks. He wanted to send this young man back. But here's the thing I want you to see. This absolutely, I hate to use this phrase, but I mean, it blows my mind. Look at this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be, notice this, of good comfort when I know your state. If you were in jail, Brother Bill, you're in jail. What's going to bring you comfort? When somebody comes and unlocks that door and lets you out, that's going to bring me comfort. What's going to bring me comfort? If I'm in jail the day that I'm going to be released, that's going to be what's comfortable to me. That's going to console my heart knowing that I'm going to get out. But did you see what Paul said? Look at it again, verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Why is that? That I may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was so concerned about these people, the only thing that was going to bring him comfort was when he knew that they were doing well. When he sent somebody to check on them. Now, I can't wrap my head around that kind of love and sacrifice. Paul says, I'm in jail, but I'm sending this person to you so it'll bring me comfort when I know how you're doing. Brother, to me, comfort is getting out of that, flying the coop, get out. But Paul's mind was beyond his circumstances. Paul's ministry was greater than the locks and bars that hemmed his physical body up, because there was a God in heaven who heard his prayers. There was a gospel that was going forward that nobody could stop. There were people on several hundred miles away who needed to be encouraged, and Paul wanted those folks to be encouraged. He wanted those folks to have some help, and when they got that help and they were doing well, when word got back to Paul it would bring him joy in the midst of a jail cell. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something that's hard for me to envision. That's a sacrificial love. That is a sacrificial love. How many of us have that kind of sacrificial love? But that's a characteristic that Christians need to have. We need to be in unity as a church, but we need to sacrifice as a Christian, as a church, to help other folks out. And love, again, it's not words. Not just words. There needs to be a walk to go along with those words. J. Vernon McGee calls it Christianity in shoe leather. Putting your feet into the shoes and walking the walk. It's easy to talk the talk. Anybody can say, I love you. But when you start pulling out that billfold, when you start showing up to somebody's place to help them out. Now here we are, Americans, we're so independent, we don't want, and here it is with me. I don't like to upset anybody's schedule. I really don't like to inconvenience anybody. And I've had people say, we don't want to inconvenience you, but it's not an inconvenience. I keep my phone on 24/7. Now, if you call it 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you might have to let it ring a little bit. Make sure I get woke up. Amen. And I might have to stop by, a 24/7 restaurant to get me some coffee on the way to a place you need me to go. But that's not an inconvenience to me. That's what I live for. I live to be your servant, your minister, to help you out. That's what I live for. That's my life. But can I tell you, that ought to be the life of every one of us in here. I guarantee you, if some tragedy were to happen at 10 o'clock at night and I were to call some folks, there would probably be a few folks who would call into work and say, I can't come in because, something happened at the preacher's house or something like that. I can see that happening by people in this church. I can see that happening. But that's what Christians do. We sacrifice. We sacrifice. And we've got to learn to do that, because that's what we're supposed to do. Our Lord sacrificed. For God so loved that He gave. Love gives. Love gives. So, Paul's an example of charity. This next coming Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at Timothy, and then Epaphroditus, if the Lord will be willing. Let's go ahead and dismiss in prayer this morning, and then we'll take a few minutes before the morning service. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace and goodness. I pray that You'd help us, Lord. God, please don't let these just be words on a page, words out of a mouth. But Lord, would You please let these words transform my life? Lord, I need this, that You would be glorified.